Almighty God, as we gather to worship you today, still our rapid pace, that we may come to know your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the living water. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. You may have heard the story about the well-educated professor out on a sea voyage, on a little sailboat. And one night he goes up to the sailor who has spent his life on the sea and says to the captain, "Hey, old man, what do you know about oceanography?" And the old sailor had never even heard that word before. And he said, "Nothing, I suppose." And the professor kind of arrogantly snaps back, "What a waste. Here you are sailing on the sea and you don't know anything about oceanography." And then kind of walks off. And then the next night the professor goes up to the captain and says, "Well, what do you know about astronomy?" "Nothing," says the captain. "Oh, ridiculous," the professor says. "What a waste. Here you are out on the sea and you need the stars to navigate and you don't know anything about astronomy." And he walks off. The next night, the captain actually comes rushing up to the professor and says, "Professor, what do you know about swimology?" And the professor says, "I don't know anything about it. I've never taken the time to learn to swim." "Oh, too bad," says the wizened sailor. "What a waste, because this boat is sinking." Gosh, that went over so much better than it did at 8. At 8, it was just kind of, must have been the hour. So, you know, it's one thing to know things. It's another to actually put those into practice. And if you're in a sinking boat in the ocean, it's important to know how to swim. But if you're a Christian trying to live in the world in which you and I live, it is, of course, important to know about Christianity, but it's even more important to know how to grow as a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to, if I may be so bold, how to survive as a Christian. We can load our shelves with all kinds of books on the Christian faith, on prayer, on meditation, on social justice. We can pick up the latest Christian bestseller from the new, exciting, charismatic spiritual leader. We can download sermons and watch TED Talks on the value of religion. We can circle up for insightful and spiritually charged conversations. We can do all of that and yet still be deeply disconnected from the authentic Christian faith. We can be spiritually malnourished, parched, thirsty. Because it's one thing to know about our faith, it's quite another to know the one who has given us our faith. Now that's a soft and gentle way of reminding us that without God, without an intentional effort on our behalf to reach out, to seek God, our spiritual lives can dry up. And our Old Testament lesson that Judge Carahan read for us a moment ago, the prophet Jeremiah is not so gentle. He's not so soft. Now, I'm going to give you just a little background. In last week's Old Testament lesson, we heard about God's call on Jeremiah to be his prophet. And once Jeremiah agreed, he spent the rest of his life speaking on behalf of God for an incredibly long and anguished number of years, from the time of King Josiah, about 640 BC, through the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon in 586 BC, and then he continued to prophesy. And he faced tremendous opposition throughout his lifetime, but he didn't quit, he didn't relent. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And it is, for the most part, it's a difficult book to read. It's difficult because Jeremiah remains, for the most part, throughout his prophecies on what you and I would call a tangent. In fact, we get the word Jeremiad from the book Jeremiah. Literally translated, it means a long, mournful complaint or lament. Reading through a Jeremiad or reading through Jeremiah can frankly be depressing. Matt Stanford, who is the executive director of our Hope and Healing Center, is actually writing a book on the various mental health diagnoses of biblical characters. It will come out next August. That is a commercial. I'll charge Matt for that later. But he tells me that clearly Jeremiah struggled with what is known as reactive depression, which was most likely due to his inability to get anyone to listen to him. It's something a lot of preachers wrestle with. Well, a few years ago, I decided to reread the 52 chapters of Jeremiah as my Lenten discipline, and I'm going to confess to you that when I read the last few words, I was sitting in my prayer chair at my home, I closed my Bible, I actually said this out loud. Well, that was depressing, and I think I said, and that's the last time I'm going to read that unless I have to. Well, I had to read it from a sermon I gave last week as a guest preacher in Maine. That's why I wasn't here last week. But I had to read it again in preparation for today's sermon because I do feel compelled to speak directly from Jeremiah's words today. Now, you see it here, a rather long, explicitly harsh condemnation of what happens when people forget the source of their deepest thirst, why they're thirsty spiritually in the first place. And to do so, Jeremiah creeps back to the Exodus, the Hebrew people freshly freed through a series of divine miracles, released from slavery toward freedom. They soon forget the source of their liberation and they turn from the living God to a calf of gold. That starts in the desert and that continues all the way through their journey into the promised land. And you remember how that story turns out. You've seen the Ten Commandments and you know it's not good. There's fire and the earth opens up and swallows the idolaters. And then Edward G. Robinson is Dathan. I haven't figured that one out yet, but if you're too young, you'll see it again around Easter. So here in our lesson today, God, through Jeremiah, hearkens way back and he says, what went wrong? What did your ancestors find in me that they went so far from me? And then they went after worthless things, and because they did, they became worthless. Now, most scholars agree that the Exodus took place around 1446 BC. So now, roughly 1,000 years later, though God had proven himself faithful time and time again, Jeremiah sees Jerusalem heading down the same road again. So off on his tangent he goes, and the climax of today's lesson is in the last little piece there. But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evil things. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And then he makes reference to cisterns that are cracked. They're trying to fill up themselves, but they're cracked because they're filling themselves with the wrong thing. So Jeremiah puts it out there. When people replace God, when they supplant God's rightful place in favor of something else, the heavens are actually shocked, for the source of all the heart truly needs has been forsaken. Now, in the world in which you and I live, there are just a couple of kinds of thirst. We can be thirsty for water, or we can be thirsty for oxygen. And an anemia of either will eventually pollute and poison the body, even unto death. But there is also spiritual thirst. And we know it. We've probably all experienced it. And some of you may be experiencing it today. And there's only one way to reverse that kind of thirst, and it is to drink from the living water. You remember the encounter Jesus had with the woman at the well. It comes from John chapter 4. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with a woman whom everyone else would have considered unclean, a Samaritan, and who, by her own choices, was beginning to live into that label. Having married one man after another, she'd been married and divorced five times, and now she was living unmarried with a man as if he were her husband. And she's feeling beat up. She's feeling beat down. She's feeling unclean. And she's thirsty. But not just for water. And so Jesus asked for some water from the well where they meet. And she says, you know, you shouldn't be talking to me. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus doesn't even pause. He points down into the well and he says, you know, everybody who drinks this water, they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's a beautiful image. So I have a question for you this morning. I'd like you to ponder through the day. And then at the end of the sermon, and there will be an end, at the end of the sermon, I have a little invitation. But here's my question. Are you thirsty? Are you spiritually thirsty? Nothing other than drinking from Jesus will quench that thirst. And in order for that to happen, you need to take the time and the space to be with him. We call that Sabbath time, time to rest before him, worship him, time in prayer, reading and contemplating God's words, not the latest hot off the press Christian author, but God's love letter to you, the Bible. Sabbath time is what we're doing now here. It's what you do when you sit still in his presence. The Celtic Christians of old called those moments thin places, places where heaven and earth come together as if you were seeing the sky and the ocean touch one another on the horizon. It is the way we drink from the living water. And now, while any time in our lives and of the year is worthy of considering where we're making space for those thin moments in our lives, August is an especially good time, particularly late August, where we are today. A lot of people begin coming back to church after the summer season. Maybe they've been traveling. Some people are looking for a new church home this time of year. Some people have stepped into a church for the first time. That may be you today. And while Jeremiah may seem a little bit harsh and Jesus' word seems a little bit gentler, they're both saying the same thing, really. Forsake the living water and you will spiritually die. Are you spiritually thirsty? In your daily life, in your world, you and I live in a desperately thirsty world. There's spiritual anemia all around us. You can read the paper, you can watch the news, you can listen to the conversations in the place where you work or spend your leisure time. But his disciples, you and me, the disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I are called to rest from this world and put ourselves in his presence. Not every now and then. The 12th century Benedictine monk Peter of Sales wrote a great little quote if you're a note taker. God works in us when we rest in him. God works in us when we rest in him. Indeed, without the practice of being still and knowing God, as David would write in his psalm, we get that from Psalm 46:10. Without that practice, the bite of daily life becomes almost rabid, and we become exhausted and stressed out and detached from the wellspring of meaning. It's one thing to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's part and parcel of the Christian life. That's how we begin our life as a disciple. But it's quite another to live into our devotion to him. I can call myself a friend, but not give time to that friendship. And if that's the case, that friendship will die. I can call myself a husband or a wife, but if I don't spend time with my loved one, listening, sharing, loving, laughing, weeping, then I am a spouse in name only. And the love begins to wither away. Now, to go back to my silly story at the beginning, we can go on learning all there is about the ologies of prayer and Sabbath time as an attempt to encounter God, but the only way to actually encounter God is to actually put yourself in God's presence, to dive in, to swim around. And the most common way we do that is to pray, and prayer is all kinds of things. It is quiet, It is loud. It is lengthy. Sometimes it's just thinking. It's anger. It's frustration. It's sadness. Whenever you put yourself in God's presence, you and God alone, that's when that work begins. If you want a life of prayer, wrote Thomas Merton not long before he died, he said, the way to get it is by praying. So then the best way to be spiritually fed is, frankly, to spiritually feed. Show up here on the Sabbath and give him daily Sabbaths. Let him fill you. Do this often enough, and you'll learn that the chronic anxiety that is a feature of this time in which you and I live will begin to have a little effect on you. The more you give to him, the more of him flows into you. It's as simple as that. And the more of him in you, the less you will depend on the price of oil or the performance of Wall Street or the effectiveness of a political party for your deepest needs. It's not that these things don't matter, but it is not these things that make the greatest difference in our lives. It is the love of Jesus Christ that changes us. And we experience that love when we put ourselves in his presence. This is why we have a Sabbath day. This is why we have Sabbath times in our day-to-day lives, times of prayer, study of the Bible, quiet meditation, contemplation on him, with him. It's not easy. It was a commandment. Remember, the Sabbath day was one of the Big Ten, wasn't an afterthought. It was there not just to keep a day holy, but to help make you holy, help make me holy, to fill us, renew us, to help us get through the day, the months, the years, to carry us into and through death to our eternal homes. I'm going to close with a little story. It's called The Lone Ember. Some of you may have read it before. So a member of a church who previously had attended services every week just fell out of the habit, just stopped going. And after a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening, and the pastor found the man at home alone, and he was sitting by a blazing fire. Now, he guessed the reason for the pastor's visit, welcomed him, led him to a big chair there in front of the fireplace, and the two of them sat and then waited. But the pastor made himself comfortable and then said nothing. And in this kind of grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. And after a few minutes, the pastor got up and he took the fire tongs and carefully picked up one brightly burning ember and pulled it out and placed it to one side of the hearth all alone. And he sat back down in his chair and didn't say a word. The host watched all of this kind of fascinated. And as the lone one ember's flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, one more, and then its fire was no more. Soon it was cold and it was dead as a doornail. Not a word had been spoken during their visit. And just before the pastor was ready to leave, he got up and he picked up the cold, dead ember and he placed it back in the middle of the fire. And immediately it began to glow once more, and the light and warmth of the burning coals around it just intensified the flame of both. And as the pastor reached the door to leave, he still had not said anything. His host paused and said, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon." And he said, "I'll be back in church next week." So this is my fiery sermon. This is about as fiery as you'll see me get. And here's my invitation. Here's my pitch. As we enter another program year, which we have, I'm inviting you to make Sunday, the Sabbath day, a priority. In fact, try and commit to being here every Sunday for a year. We have 6 services on Sunday, so if you have something in the morning, you can come in the evening. And if you have something all day Sunday, we have 3 services on Wednesday. If you can't be here during worship time, you're off traveling somewhere, worship somewhere else. And as you do that on Sunday or Wednesday, also I invite you to give our Lord a few minutes of each day. Maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's in the evening. Most all of us in Houston spend a lot of time in traffic. Turn off the radio and use that as your prayer time. Set aside some space and time for Him. Give it a try. 52 weeks is not that long after all in a lifetime of weeks. And as you do, as you drink from the living water in this way, I have absolute confidence, 100% assurance, not a doubt at all, that you will feel His presence more and more. You'll grow in your faith more and more. And whatever spiritual thirst there was will be quenched. As Jesus said, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And you know, eternal means eternal. So if you've come today and God feels far off, you've actually come to the right place. And if you're spiritually thirsty, it's good that you've shown up today because you're drawing what you really need from the best well you can find. And if you're parched, no need to worry because what you want is right here. It's available to you every day, wherever you are. Just put yourself in His presence. Sing, listen, weep, be still, laugh, kneel, pray. In short, drink your fill of the one who wants to fill you. If you're spiritually thirsty in any way, drink up and be made whole. Amen.